Our first reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 19. The covenant box is brought to Jerusalem. Once more, David called together the best soldiers in Israel, a total of 30,000 men, and led them to Baalah in Judah in order to bring from there God's covenant box, bearing the name of the Lord Almighty, whose throne is above the winged creatures. They took it from Abinadab's home on the hill and placed it on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart, with Ahio walking in front. David and all the Israelites were dancing and singing with all their might to honor the Lord. They were playing harps, lyres, drums, rattles, and cymbals. As they came to the threshing place of Nason, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out and took hold of the covenant box. At once, the Lord God became angry with Uzzah and killed him because of his irreverence. Uzzah died there beside the covenant box, and so that place has been called Perez Uzzah ever since. David was furious because the Lord had punished Uzzah in anger. Then David was afraid of the Lord and said, "How can I take the covenant box with me now?" So he decided not to take it with him to Jerusalem. Instead, he turned off the road and took it to the home of Obed-Edom, a native of the city of Gath. It stayed there 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his family. King David heard that because of the covenant box, the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that he had. So he got the covenant box from Obed's house and took it to Jerusalem with a great celebration. After the men carrying the covenant box had gone 6 steps, David had them stop while he offered the Lord a sacrifice of a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing only a linen cloth around his waist, danced with all his might to honor the Lord. And so he and all the Israelites took the covenant box up to Jerusalem with shouts of joy and the sound of trumpets. As the box was being brought into the city, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and jumping around in the sacred dance, and she was disgusted with him. They brought the box and put it in its place in the tent that David had set up for it. Then he offered sacrifices and fellowship offerings to the Lord. When he had finished offering sacrifices, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty and distributed food to them all. He gave each man and woman in Israel a loaf of bread, a piece of roasted meat, and some raisins. Then everyone went home. And our second reading is from the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 to 15, a vision of a plumb line. I had another vision from the Lord. In it, I saw him standing beside a wall that had been built with the use of a plumb line. And there was a plumb line in his hand. He asked me, "Amos, what do you see?" "A plumb line," I answered. Then he said, "I am using it to show that my people are like a wall that is out of line. I will not change my mind again about punishing them. The places where Isaac's descendants worship will be destroyed. The holy places of Israel will be left in ruins. I'll bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to an end." Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, then sent a report to King Jeroboam of Israel. "Amos is plotting against you among the people. His speeches will destroy the country. This is what he says. Jeroboam will die in battle, and the people of Israel will be taken away from their land into exile." Amaziah then said to Amos, "That's enough, prophet. Go on back to Judah and do your preaching there. Let them pay you for it. Don't prophesy here at Bethel anymore. This is the king's place of worship, the nation's temple. Amos answered, I'm not the kind of prophet who prophesies for pay. I'm a herdsman, and I take care of fig trees. But the Lord took me from my work as a shepherd and ordered me to come and prophesy to his people Israel.
The lectionary readings for this Sunday threw up an interesting reading from the Gospels. Something to do with John the Baptist losing his head, which I didn't think was a good place to start when beginning a new ministry. Although Melanie has decided that's exactly where she's going to start this morning at Bush Hill Park. Our friends there have that privilege and pleasure this morning. However, the texts given us from the Old Testament today are ones that have their own warnings and provocations to think about. Together with some thoughts about what might be a way ahead for the church or our churches, Amos the prophet is given a vision of a plumb line. Here, Amos, what do you see? Are the words that we hear first given to him. A plumb line is something that I had training with very early in life, as my granddad, amongst many other things, was regularly building brick walls and drilled into me how to mix cement properly and also in how to use a plumb line to ensure that the wall was built straight in the right way. I have fond memories of my times helping him out, watching him work, and at the time being annoyed because he was so meticulous, so particular about the way in which he did things and had to get it just right. Now, many, many years later, and after he's no longer here, I'm filled with admiration for those early lessons that he tried to teach me. I say tried because I never did learn the patient arts or the art of patience that he possessed. I simply know now that he would have been the right person to have had around if I needed to know how to do anything that required patience and a keen eye for detail. Melanie's been the one that's been handling the level in the last couple of weeks, trying to put pictures up straight and things like that, not me. And even then we had to ask for help from somebody else to come and make sure everything was in the right way and the right place and at the right height. But God was there trying to say through the prophet Amos that the people had not been right in the way in which they had exercised their religion. They had not been dutiful in their devotion to God. They had wandered from their faith and gone their own ways. Basically, Amos was given the hard task of preaching to the people to tell them that they had got things wrong. Amos was the one who, like John the Baptist, was given a message of repentance. It's time for you to change your ways, to change your practices. You need to do the right thing. As an example, Amos speaks as recorded in chapter 5 and verse 24. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Just where and when the nation went wrong is open to debate, just as it may be for our own country today. Is there injustice anywhere? Is there anything wrong? Is there any corruption or wrongdoing? Or are we a righteous country, one that stands tall on the world stage? Are we a people of faith? and honest people. If God came to this country today and set a plumb line against it, what would that look like? Would it be straight? I don't want to be someone who simply criticizes and complains. And I have a feeling that Amos was of a similar mind. Look at his words in answer to the priest, if you like, the religious leader of that country of his time. I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I'm a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Amos was trying to say that he wasn't among the religious elite. He was just a normal person, if there ever was such a thing. Amos was someone who knew that he had been called by God and had been given a message. He wasn't somebody that had spent time particularly going out of his way to find the words that he could use. He was someone that God picked out of obscurity. He was someone that God picked up out of nowhere, if you like, and spoke to in order that the message God wanted to give to the people came across accurately. God didn't choose to speak to the people through the priesthood. The priesthood wasn't in touch with God. It's a lesson that I, as a minister of the gospel, need to remember and keep on remembering. I need to stay close to God, to keep in touch with the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing that I must do before anything else. It's the first thing that we all must do before anything else. Amos is called to speak to the people at a time when the message was, repent, change, act differently. Do we need that message as a church, as a community, as a country, as a world today? I wish that things were different, but somehow I suspect that we probably do still need to hear that message. Why do I think that? Because we still have hungry people in the world. We still have war and not peace. We still have people fleeing countries and communities to find hope and a dream. We have child abuse. We have food banks that are being used extensively. We have prisons over full of people. We have people who sleep on our streets, in our cities, and out in the countryside. We have a high suicide rate amongst students. I do not need to go on, do I? Yesterday morning, I woke up to the news that 450 people on a ship in the Mediterranean were being argued about between Malta and Italy as to who should take them in. People being argued about as to who should give them sanctuary. About 4 hours ago now, it was announced that France and Malta have agreed to take 50 each. What kind of a world are we living in, where people's lives are so unimportant? How much money has been spent by the world in rescuing a football team and their coach in Thailand? What a wonderful rescue to have achieved that. And how great that was. And yet we have many other people who are in dire straits that we seem to ignore. We have selective eyesight and hearing. But I believe that God hears the cries of every man, woman, child, infant alive. Not just those who are British or American or well off. A colleague and an aging musician now that I know wrote a song a couple of years ago entitled, Palestinians Are Human Too. And it's one that I play to myself quite regularly to remind myself that every person in the world is special. Everyone is treasured by God, not just those that we think are to be favored. And in case you're wondering, I think that even presidents and prime ministers are treasured by God. We need to look at what is happening within our world and start acting differently, behaving differently, loving better and living well. But where and how does the Jesus revolution start for us? How does Christ Church, United Reformed Church in Enfield, I've added two words. My colleagues from Christ Church in Dorset will know. And the colleagues that were here with us yesterday from Christ Church in Chelmsford will know. I've added two words. How does Christ Church, United Reformed Church in Enfield begin to change? Does it need to? Our reading from 2 Samuel may help us in a strange way. Here we have the account of David, King David, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the holy city, to Jerusalem, God's dwelling place on earth. He gathers 30,000 men to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. King David takes the attendance from a Premiership football game to bring a treasured golden medium-sized box with items of significance to the people. And they understood to God, to the capital city. As King David leads a party, a celebration parade, to accompany the ark into the city. When was the last time you were part of a party in church? In the community, in the country, like that? National events quite often tend to be ones that are linked to sad times rather than happy ones. The death of a princess, perhaps, or of a famous leader. But we do know that celebrations as well sometimes are happier. Maybe the marriage of Harry and Meghan. Maybe if the England football team had performed a little bit better this week. Who knows? King David's initial trip back to the heart of the country went wrong. It's interesting to note that in our lectionary readings, verses 6 to 12 of what David read are omitted. But you'll note that we included them this morning. That's because I don't think we should ever avoid the hard verses that are in the Bible. The story of Uzzah being killed by God because he touched the Ark of God is not part of the tale that I like that much. And not even one that, that even King David himself struggled to understand, but it's there. Just because we find hard verses in the Bible, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with what they say. In my view, we have every right to argue with God about what is said and done wherever we find such stories. God, why did you kill Uzzah? All he was doing was just trying to protect the ark from falling. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was trying to ensure that your symbol, the symbol of your presence on earth, was not damaged in any way or destroyed. And yet you, God, you destroyed him. For that. For a good gesture. Not for a wicked life. That's not fair. We may well find that as we cry out to God about the things that we think are wrong, God may step in and begin to change them. God may influence people to act differently. God may take action in a supernatural or unexpected way to deal with the things that we think are wrong. strange things have happened. Wonderful things have taken place. I don't know if you remember, but in the 1980s, an organization called Open Doors started to pray for the Soviet Union and the Berlin Wall. 7 years of prayer. Anybody notice what happened in the early 1990s to the Berlin Wall, the Soviet Union? God can change situations. In response to prayers said, actions taken. But we need to cry out. We need to pray for things to change. And we may find ourselves needing to act as well. What I think that God is looking for is a people who are honest and open, who freely share their thoughts and feelings with one another and with God. King David is recorded as being a man after God's own heart and is praised by God because of that. But how many sins did David commit? How many times did he get things wrong? His heart was in the right place, and that's what God is looking for in people. Passion and desire to love God. Look then at what happens next in the story. God blesses the house of Obed-Edom where the ark is taken to. And David then goes back to bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And he celebrates so wildly when the ark does come into a city that he dances half naked before the whole population. In his pajamas or in his dressing gown, if you like. I've no intention of doing that here. You'll be pleased to hear. Passionately, he's wanting to say to God, I love you. How does that sight compare with the way that we worship here? Do we find ourselves in the place of English or British reserve? Or do we hope and long for dancing and loud music, times of celebration? There is a place for all things, a time for everything. But there should be a time for celebration. But sadly, a lot of the time, our churches have become tombs, places of dread and darkness rather than places where light and love and life are seen. What is our hope for this congregation in the days and months ahead? What is our dream and our passion? Do we want to have controlled and contrite words? Might we want to develop that quiet space that I spoke about earlier? Do we need to hear God speak in a different way? Where indeed do we start to build the kingdom of God in Enfield as a Christian community here in this place? We start, surely, with checking out God, who God is and what God is like. We begin to desire to become like God in the way we deal with things, finding God's heart. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, doing what Jesus would do, what Jesus wants us to do. Our God is a God of freedom, of justice, a God who is love, a God whose hands were nailed to wood for you and for me. And who longs for us to be truly sisters, truly brothers to one another, being human together, sharing our lives with one another. So may we commit ourselves together today to try to walk with Jesus. I say try because I know that between us, I'm sure, at times we will get it wrong. So we will try to walk with Jesus, wherever that path might take us individually, and wherever that path might take us together. Amen.